Glory to God. All right, I know where we last week. John chapter 12. Glory to God. We're having a wonderful time looking at God's word. You know, sometimes God will bring an admonition, a word of correction, from time to time to cause us to line up. Glory to God. All right. John's gospel chapter 12. We saw what Jesus was saying. Now we have looked at our identity from different angles, looking at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And you know, if we don't look at the revelation that we have in the epistles, we will go by what people say and what tradition imposes on us. So we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we saw certain text. In the book of Hebrews, we're able to discover that it was the association of man and angels that produced the law. We saw that the Bible says that if the word spoken by angels, in Hebrews 2 chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every step out of line, I paraphrase this now, receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? So great is salvation, which was spoken by the Lord and was reported to us by those who had it. He's telling you that the law was spoken by angels. He's telling you that the salvation we are in was spoken by the Lord himself. So we understand that the law wasn't spoken by God. We also saw in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 9, the fact that the sacrifice that he offered were demanded by the law. And God had no pleasure in, because it wasn't of faith, it was a matter of works. So in tracing our identity and who we are in Christ, as we begin to look at our identification, we look at different aspects until we come to full conviction of what the scripture says concerning us. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, the believer has more than forgiveness. We'll try and meet you on that today. The believer has more than forgiveness. But let's look at what Jesus said again, that John chapter 12 that we saw last week. John chapter 12, I read from verse 24. Very, very, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much food. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus, after saying those things, said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and we what? Glorify it again. Notice what Jesus said, except the corn of wheat with false God and die, he abides alone. Jesus was speaking about his death and resurrection. Then he said, how will God glorify his name? Well, God had glorified himself by the incarnation, or by God becoming a man. So when he said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it yet again, Jesus and the Father were now referring to something else entirely. The first time God got glory was in God becoming a man, which is Christ, the anointed one. The second time he was referring to the resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible says, except the corn will fall to the ground and dies, he abides alone. But if he dies, he brings forth what? Much fruit. In other words, the glory of the Father is not in that the corn of wheat that fell died. It's not the fact that that corn was raised back. It's in the fact that that corn brought forth much fruit. In other words, his resurrection is our resurrection. Say amen. In that resurrection, therefore, is the Father glorified. So Hebrews 2, look at Hebrews 2 verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We're just going over one or two things that we said before. The Bible says, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their what? Salvation perfect through suffering. And that was through the things Jesus went through. It was necessary for him to pass through that process, and the end result of that process is that many sons will manifest in glory. Hallelujah. He's talking about the resurrection. Look at the next verse. For God he that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified. Notice it lumps everything together. The one who does the sanctification, and we who are the end result of that sanctification, the Bible says we are all of one, or we all have the same Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah. Say, Jesus is not ashamed to identify with me. That is so important. It means there's a way he sees you because of the finished work, because of what he did. What he did is so perfect, is so complete, that he sees you as one that proceeds from the same womb. That's so important. You come from the same womb. So identification with him is complete in what he accomplished for you on the cross. In other words, the Father gets glory in the fact that you choose to believe that you are identified with him in resurrection. Hallelujah. So the death was a missed one, and what was that him? The resurrection. The resurrection. That's the basis of every single believer's justification. The resurrection. That's the major focus. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 1. It makes a distinction. Because why do we set aside the law? Like we said, we set aside the law because God set aside the law. Why are we setting aside the law? Look at what the Bible has to say about those who brought forth the law. We established fact that through the ministry of Moses, in assisted by angels, the law was given. So the law was not a creation of God. The law was a creation of man. Therefore, because man and angels got together, we saw the nature of man in his fallen state and the mindset of angels at work in the law. Bible says every transgression received what? A just recompense of reward, which is there was swift judgment. That wasn't coming from God. That was coming from the law, because the law always finds fault. So what then was God's best? Was it the law? No. Look at verse 1. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let me verse 1 again. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners, that is in separate portions of revelation, he spoke by the prophets to the fathers. So God communicated certain things to the prophets. The prophets used different means of communicating those truths to the fathers. It wasn't God using different means. It was the prophets who picked up revelation who used different means in communicating. One of those prophets was Moses, who used the law to communicate some things to the brethren. Say amen. Look at verse 2 now. But in these last days he has spoken unto us, the Amplified Version says, in his Son. So he didn't just speak by his Son like he spoke to the others. He spoke in his Son, which means the Son himself is the exact expression of the Father without fault, without blemish. So whatever you see in the Son, you're seeing the Father fully manifest. Let me say it the other way. When you see Jesus, you are not just seeing him expressing the Father, he is the Father manifest. Glory to God. You know, he told them in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Hallelujah. So in this last day, he has spoken in his Son. Why is he speaking through his Son? See what it says. He says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his one glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Let's read further. Being made so much. How many of us are using King James? Let me see your hand. You're using King James version? Okay. How many of us are not using King James? Let me see your hand. Okay. Some are not using. Okay. So notice that word better. Being made so much. Say so much. Notice me say it must be better. I said so much better. He's making a clear distinction. He wants you to understand the difference between the order of creation that Jesus exists in and the order of creation angels exist in. So he says, be made so much better than what? Angels. As he has by one inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he brings in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the one angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels what? Spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Hallelujah. No. So in the last days he has spoken by his Son. Then he makes a clear distinction. He says, being made so much better than the angels, which is, he's not making a comparison the way you will compare one man to the other. He's making a comparison between a different order of creation. In other words, angels occupy a particular kingdom of existence. The Son occupies a different kingdom of existence. Hallelujah. So the word better there is not just talking about casual comparison. It's saying you cannot place them side by side, for there's no correlation between them. It means where the Son is in terms of status, responsibility, and honor, and where angels stand is so far apart, there's no meeting point. So being made so much better means that the order by which the Son is created far supersede and exist the other which angels occupy. Hallelujah. So when he speaks through the Son is the express image. That is the exact replica of the Father. You won't find anything missing when the Son is manifest. All the Father is, and the Father will ever be. You can see clearly revealed how in the Son. So in these last days, he has spoken in the Son, means that Jesus is God's last statement. No other statement can be made after that. In other words, God has said all you will say by Jesus manifest. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? He has said all you will say by Jesus manifest. So when the Bible says, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he's talking about the resurrection. God said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He's telling us what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Before he went to the cross, he was the only begotten. When he rose from the dead, it was called what? The first begotten. And so we looked at what does that word first begotten mean in Romans 8:20. Now we saw it. That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. And we said that's what prototype. It means that how do you know what every other after that same other creation will look like? You look at the first one. If you see his glory, you see his magnificence, you see his power, you see his authority, you have seen what everyone who rises from the dead the same way will look like. That's what you have seen. Hallelujah. So the word first begotten is nothing imply first in number of the first to a man. He's not talking about after him, then second, third. He's saying he's a prototype by which you look at every other believer. How does God see the believer? The same way he sees Jesus. Why does he see you that way? Because you were raised from the dead after the same order. Glory to God. So what he said to Jesus, this day, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten, he said to everyone who came out of that same womb. See, God has said to me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. So you don't separate yourself because you were in him. When God said that, you were in him. And because you were in him, when he said it, you heard it also in him. Glory to God. Notice what he says next. See what he says. Let's use verse 4 again. Be made somewhat better than the angels, as well by inheritance obtain more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Say with me, God has never said to an angel, thou art my Son. Let me explain what that means. Again, if you read the Bible, you read it contextually. If you read that in English, what you simply read is, God has never said to any angel, you are my Son. So no angel has become God's Son. He's saying more than that. What he's saying is this. No angel, listen carefully, has ever experienced resurrection. You hear what I said? No angel has ever experienced what? Resurrection. And because Jesus experienced resurrection, God had quickened him. In quickening him, he gave him birth. In giving him birth, he gave us birth. So when God said, thou art my Son, it's not a figure of speech, it's a reality. Because he was born out of spiritual death, and every believer has been born out of spiritual death into what? Spiritual life. So God has never said to an angel, because no angel has ever experienced the new birth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So see what he says next. Where are we? Verse 6. And again, when he bring any first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God what? Worship him. Now, let's analyze that statement. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, what does that phrase mean? Where did he bring in the first begotten from? If you've been following. Where did the first begotten come from? Where did he bring him from? It's good for a pastor to ask questions like this. So I wonder whether you are really just mouthing it. Where did he bring in the first begotten from? From the dead. So he's talking about what? Resurrection. Look at what he said. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said what? And let all the angels of God. So at the instance of Jesus' resurrection, what did God say concerning Jesus? All the angels must what? The word worship means serve him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When he said let all the angels of God worship or serve him, he said that concerning every man that has experienced resurrection. Let me put it another way. How do angels serve God? By serving man. Do angels serve God directly? No. How do they serve God? By serving man. So the service of angels to God is their service to, is their service to, is their service to, let me put that somewhere, it's important. Let all the angels worship who? The one who rose from the dead. The one who was born out of spiritual death. Again, remember, when you're reading that scripture, you don't see him alone. You see yourself in him and what? With him. So he says, let all the angels worship you or serve you. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Concerning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to for who shall be? So let's look at this way. When a man becomes an heir of salvation, what happens to him when it comes to angels? Angels start. So look at this way. The plan of God is this: angels will serve everyone who becomes a heir of salvation. Are you getting it? So are they not all ministries being sent forth already? So the minute a man in every salvation, already they are working to a limited degree, their activity becomes full when a man becomes born again or saved. So when he uses Jesus as a prototype, the plan of God is this: let all the angels of God worship him who rose from the dead, so that every other one who rise from the dead, having the same status, the same substance, the same honor, the same authority, let the angels also what? Serve him. Say amen. Hallelujah. Now, that is extremely important. Now, this is why we don't compare ourselves with Abraham. You can't think that you want to be another Elijah. You can't want to dance like David. Let me say it again. You are not like Abraham. Say, I'm not like Abraham. You cannot dance like David. You see the verse in Malu? Because you really want to dance. You can't be like Elijah. Because David, Moses, and Elijah want to be like you. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Let's read from verse 36. Listen, follow carefully. This is important. Okay, let's go to verse 32. Watch carefully. Verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. What shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Stop. Those four, what do you call them in the scriptures? Where are your teachers? They must do exam for you. They call them judges. You don't recognize judges? Let's move on. David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Next verse. Listen carefully. Who through faith? Did they have faith? Did they have faith? What did they do through faith? They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths. So it was more than one person that experienced this. They stopped the mouths of liars. Next verse. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the hands of the aliens. Let's read on. Women received their dead raised, so people were already experiencing their dead raised to life with faith. So others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Next verse. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourges. Yea, moreover, of bones and imprisonment. Next verse. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about the sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Next verse. And these all these ones we just listed, having obtained a good testimony through their faith, received not the promise. Verse 32, they obtained promises, but they didn't receive the promise. So there are promises and then there is the promise. The promise is the main thing. The promises that they obtained, they were mighty feats of faith. But the major one that surpassed every other thing they had received was the one thing they couldn't receive. See what the Bible says next. Next verse 14. It says, God, glory to God, having provided or made possible, having planned. something better for us, that they without us should not be made. So the miracles of Moses, the miracles David saw, the signs and wonders that the prophet saw, the Bible says they without us. And it says God having provided something better. It means they obtained all that, and there was something they never saw that you now have. Are you with me this morning? By now you should know what that thing is. Did they have forgiveness of sins? Did they have forgiveness of sins? Some people are not sure. Did they have forgiveness of sins? Psalm 32, David spoke about forgiveness of sins. Psalm 51, David spoke about God forgiving his sins. Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, you will see that God judged Abraham as righteous and God kept forgiving his sins. So the Old Testament says had what? Forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness was one of what was lacking. And Bible keeps saying that they without us, God hasn't provided something better. Now imagine all the manifestation of God's power in the ministry and the lives of some of these men. And Bible still says, they without us. Still says, God has something better in mind for you. Now you are looking, listen carefully, at their acts and what they express. Some of you are looking at, you know, Daniel was in the cave and the lion slept. And Bible says, you are something better. You didn't hear me this morning. That woman that Elisha raised his son from the dead, what a wonderful miracle. But the Bible says, you are something better. Samson stopped the mouth of lions. David slew a bear and a lion. But the Bible says, you are something better. What are you looking at? The activities of David. And David is looking at your status. You are focused on his activity. He is paying attention to your status. He saw your status will come one day. The only problem was that he wouldn't come when he was physically alive. So in trying to describe what you are going to experience, he began to speak as Christ will speak. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer your only one to see corruption. Paul, in preaching about this, spoke about the sure message of David. And the sure message is David's eternal assurance was that Jesus will rise from the dead. That was what David, let me put it, David went to the grave knowing somebody will wake me up. His name is Jesus. Job mentioned it. Even if worms eat this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Job knew and saw it. That was a something better they were looking for. With all the miracles they had, it was nothing to them. Hallelujah. It was nothing to them. There was something better that they had captured. Look at verse 1 of this chapter, Hebrews 1. Let's do a quick run through. You see some amazing things. Because you know, you if you're not careful, you want to be in their days. And you want to see the way the ark of Noah looked like. Ark? The ark was a type of salvation from judgment. You don't have the type, you have the real, you are in Christ. He made a ark that typified Christ. You are not in the type, you are in the substance, in the real one, you are in Christ now. Do you understand? We can focus on physical things and forget the reality of what we really have. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The minute you stop there, you're going to get into error, because you're going to define faith by that. But it's defining a particular set of people's faith. This is not general definition of faith. This is the faith of a particular group of people. Look at the next verse. Who are those people? For by it the elders. Who are the elders? Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, Barak. They were the elders. It says by faith they obtained a good report. How did their faith operate? For their faith was the substance of the things they were hoping for. It was the evidence of the things they were yet to see. Hallelujah. That is not your definition of faith. That is their definition of faith. Because they believed in something that had not yet happened, that it will happen. So their faith was the substance of what they were hoping for. Are you with me this morning? That was how their own faith operated. That is not how your faith operates. So we have ultimately understand what he's saying. By this kind of faith, the elders obtain what? A good report. They didn't obtain the promise. They obtain a report. That is a testimonial that you have done well. Even though the promise will not manifest in your generation, but you have gotten a pass mark that it will be fulfilled very soon. Are you with me this morning? Look at the next verse. True faith. You also know, what faith is he talking about? Because faith, their faith was the substance of things they owe for. That faith was in woe, because you can't have faith in absentia. You can't have faith in a vacuum. The faith was in something. But let's read on. Through that same faith, we understand that the worlds, that is the ages, were framed by what? The word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do. Again, if you stay in the context, he's about to now tell you, what are the things that are seen? Which didn't come out of things that appeared. Because he's trying to tell you, they were doing certain things. And what they were doing had no correlation to the time they were in. They took steps. And the steps they took, the things they did, the activities that came out of them, had no bearing to where they were. So those activities, where were those things coming from? That's what he's explaining. He's still talking about the faith of the elders. Don't take it out of context. See what it is? He said, through that same faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were seen were not made, or didn't come out of things which were appear. Look at the next verse now. By faith, Abel offered unto God what? A more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, by it he being dead, yet what? He's not saying Abel is speaking. He's saying Abel's gift is speaking. Abel is not speaking. It is Abel's gift. By it, by what? By Abel's gift. Okay, even though it's dead, that gift is still what speaking. Why? The gift that he offered typified Christ. If you are with me, let me see you. Look at the next verse. By faith, Enoch was. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, they didn't come out of things that are around. It now says, by faith, through faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch experienced rapture before rapture, because he had faith in the resurrection of someone. Because it was only through that resurrection that rapture was possible. Are you with me this morning? So, but Enoch saw it before it happened and tasted it before it manifested. That's what he's trying to tell you. So he says, truth by faith, Enoch was one that he should not see it and was not found because God had trusted him. For before his resurrection, he had what? This testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? He had faith in Christ or in the resurrection of Jesus. Next verse. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to. Is it coming home now? Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God. So this is an evangelistic sermon in that sense. It's appealing to the Jews. Because you have come to God. You are not coming. So he's not talking to you. He's explaining some things. He that cometh, how will he come? Faith in Christ. Say amen. Have you come to Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you coming? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is one of them that you really seek him. Next verse. By faith, again, faith in what? In Christ. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Can you see that point? This is verse 3. Not seen as yet. It says, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So what was coming in Noah's day? A flood. What did Noah really see? Jesus will save the world from judgment. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Am I moving too fast? Beautiful. So there was what they did. Physically, was there a flood? Yes. Physically, was there an ark? Yes. What did the ark represent? Jesus. That will save people from their judgment or from their sins. Are you with me this morning? So Noah knew about Christ. That's what it means. By faith. Next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after. Notice that. He should after. After means in a different dispensation. He will receive it as one, an inheritance. It couldn't be manifested in his day. So where he was called to go to was not a physical land. He wasn't talking about Canaan. Because he said after. After means in a different dispensation, he will now receive it as an inheritance. So if you walk physically all through the earth, he will never get to that place, because that place is not an earthly realm. It's a heavenly realm. Let's be further. See what it says. Into a place which you after received, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing. So there's no physical description of where he was going. That can't be a natural place. He came from Mesopotamia. He knew places. All the Chaldees. He had an idea where Canaan was. But he says, not knowing. You may have never gotten to Indonesia before, but you know there's Indonesia. Yes or no? You know where it is on the map. We hope you do. We hope you do. You know? You mentioned Jakarta. And you're like, Jakarta. Where is that? Check your map. You will find it. That means you have heard the name. You have an idea of the location. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's saying Abraham did not even know. Because where he was going wasn't physical. See what he says next. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned. To sojourn means to dwell somewhere like a foreigner. He sojourned in the land. To sojourn means that place where you're in is not your home yet. It's going to be one day, but it's not yet your home. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with what? Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Notice they were dwelling in one tabernacle's tents. So why didn't Abraham erect a permanent structure? He knew his time here was short-lived. He knew there was something more real than where he physically was. That was where he was going for, he was aiming for. Look at the next verse. It says, for he looked for a city, and this city has foundations, but the builder and the maker of that city is who? Is God. That city is a new creation in Christ. That's what Abraham saw. It wasn't Canaan. That's what Abraham saw. That was why he went dwelling in tents and tabernacles. It wasn't a physical land, it was a spiritual inheritance. Look at the next verse. True faith also. It's good that he put this. Would have forgotten to say that he would have thought only Abraham walked in faith. Mom says, true faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she what? Judged him faithful who had promised. We won't go to that one today, because that will take our time. But when it says she was delivered of a child when she was past age, it's also a type, which is Christ came at a time in human experience when there was no longer hope that the Messiah will come. Everybody has spoken Messiah, but in 6,000 years, in about the 4,000 years when Christ came, they were past age. I won't explain that one today. But what happens is, when it was not possible for Sarah to give birth, she gave birth to show that it wasn't through human effort. It was according to the power of God, if you are with me, Sarah. That's what he's saying. Next verse. Their firstborn given up of their home as good as them. So many at the start of the sky in multitude, and at the sandwich by the seashore, innumerable. Next verse. These all, say all. So, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. What does it mean to something afar off? You've seen the reality. You've seen there's such a place like this. You've seen that there's a dwelling place in God that is not of this earthly realm. They saw it afar off. So what did they do to show that they believed? See what it says. They were persuaded of what they saw. They embraced and declared that they were strangers where they were. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? They declared that where they were strangers, that their real city, their real home, is that other place, which is the new creation. That means that from the days of Abraham and Isaac, Christ was revealed to the people. That's what it means. Christ was revealed to them. Look at the next verse. For they that say such things, hallelujah, they declare plainly that they seek a country. They were seeking something. The new creation was their abode. That was where their hope was. That was where their expectation was. Next verse. And truly, if they had been mindful, if their attention was on where they were, which is, if they were mindful of their natural existence, their natural lineage, how they were physically born, the Bible says they will have had opportunity to return. But now, next verse, they desire a better. Whenever you see the word better, it's only used to refer to the new creation in Christ. Throughout, the epistles, but like the Hebrews, is only used to refer to the new creation in Christ. They desire a better. That means, again, remember what better is used for? Something beyond comparison. You can't place it side by side with this, and they will match up. There's a new car, there's an old car, isn't it? Both of them are cars. But when you see a spaceship, you have something better. That the car cannot, there's no comparison between and a car. But the only comparison is the car moves, this one also moves. The difference is that this one flies, if you understand what I'm saying. So when this something better, is this something far superior that you can almost find no correlation for it? He now says, the time better come to this and heavenly. Wherefore, in that same place, what they are believing for, in that habitation, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is the one who prepared for them what? That city. Glory to God. Next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up what? Isaac. And he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten. Again, if you stay with Genesis, what you will see is this: God tempted Abraham. And when God tempted Abraham, bring your only son. Your only son was Isaac, Abraham's only son. But God kept telling him, bring your son, your only son, Isaac. Or the one that came, not by your human effort, the one that came by faith. Bring him. How did Jesus come to the earth? By faith. How did he manifest? People were prophesying his coming for 4,000 years before he manifested. So Jesus became flesh, or God became flesh and became Jesus by faith. So when Jesus, God was saying, bring your only son, God was saying, I will bring my only son. Hallelujah. If you don't understand that, God doesn't take from man, God gives to man. So God was kind of the drama. The same way, how will I show you what I'm going to do? I will ask Abraham to bring his only son, which is me bringing my only son. That was why God didn't allow Abraham to kill Isaac. Because his own son would need to die. So God didn't need Isaac. It's Abraham that needed Jesus. Shall I say that again? Is that clear? God didn't need Isaac. Again, if you are using another book, my book of Bible stories. You see that wicked knife in the hand of Abraham. In that book, have you, to get that thing from your mind is difficult to, have you seen it? With all I know, I still see this flower around Abraham's body. And I see him doing like this, eating apple. See now, the image of that book you see there. I see the hack, I see things in the hack, I see, you'll be seeing things that are not scriptural, but because they, that's where they portrayed it. I know those, that thing is written by GWs, Jehovah's Witness, you know, that once wrote it. So they've unconsciously given images to you that you are still fighting. You understand? You are still fighting those images. And in light of the truth of the new or the epistles, it's not meant to clarify those areas of confusion in your mind. So when God asked Abraham to bring, that was God's best way of letting Abraham see, I will give my only son to you. You will need my son, I will give my only son to you, and my only son. That's why when Abraham got to that place to offer Isaac, he found a ram waiting to show God was, I am the one that will provide, not you. So listen carefully. God has never, say never, never, demanded a sacrifice from man. Don't forget it. He has never. He has always given a sacrifice for man. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. You just think you do, you don't understand the gospel. He has never asked for man to give one. He has always given what man will need. Even before man needed it. Let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 3, do you notice that after Adam and Eve transgressed, do you notice if some things are there that will surprise you? Do you notice they never confessed their sin? Do you know they didn't ask for forgiveness? It was God who came and covered their nakedness, even when they didn't ask. Are you with me this one? Yes, so, what makes you think that the reason why God forgave you is because you confess your sin? Before you sin, he knew. When you sin, he knew. While you were sinning, after you sin, he knew. Why do you think you're confessing your sin just suddenly make God, he's sorry. Sorry has never paid for anybody's sins. Never. Because unconsciously, if you're not, you see, if you don't understand the slant of the gospel, you will make yourself the performer instead of God. He is the performer, you are the receiver. To confess your sin for your forgiveness, you, God is now dancing to your tune. No, we dance to the tune of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing unconsciously. You make yourself the one who is, you are the one who is dictating. No, you don't dictate. There are things he has done that you are coming to comprehension of. So when God asked Abraham, it was God saying, I will give my only begotten son on your behalf. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Abraham had forgiveness of sins. Say amen. David had what? Forgiveness of sins. Moses had forgiveness of sins. When Moses stood by the burning bush, how come he didn't confess his sins? Who was it when he stood by the burning bush? A vagabond, a murderer. Why didn't he confess it? I leave you to answer. Where was Moses' prayer of confession? Where was Abraham's prayer of confession after he messed up? Are we saying God didn't correct them? Of course he did. He must have personally. But did he need to? Was it compulsory? So what sin did Adam confess? If don't be religious. Read the way Adam was responding to God in the garden. I mean, after you have messed up, God, this is God of the universe. Where are you? I saw I was naked. I hid myself. Have you eaten of the tree which I said? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I said not to eat? It's the woman you gave me. It's not your fault. That is, somebody is accusing God. And God is not getting angry. Then he went to the woman. Ingbo? He said, it's not me. This is happened. God told them the consequence of their actions. Then guess what? In telling them the consequence, he told them, I will provide salvation. A child will come. It will bruise the head of the serpent. Serpent will bruise his heel. Right? Yes, he was telling them the consequence. He was telling them the way of salvation. What they say after, they didn't even think they needed to be covered. He now made a coat of animal skin and covered them to show that they were forgiven. Are you with me this morning? Romans chapter 4. We have to grow up. We have to grow up. Glory to God. We need to grow up. These realities. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, as... Is Abraham your father according to the flesh? Is he your father? Either you come from Jerusalem or... Is Abraham your father? He's not your father. So, this is in context too. He's talking to those who are Jews. That's Roman Jews. Okay? He's like talking to say, Abraham is your father according to the flesh. Read this thing in context. Okay, so, he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, why did he start that chapter like that? Some were claiming, since they are natural descendants of Abraham, they were automatically saved. Paul said, lie. Your circumcision doesn't save you, because what Abraham believed and received, he got before he was ever circumcised. So you also have to believe like Abraham believed before you can become children of Abraham. It is not those who are naturally descended from Abraham who are of faith, but those who believe. That's what he was trying to prove. Look at verse 2. And that says, for if Abraham were justified, so Paul starts with the argument, you all know that Abraham has been justified. He now says, but if he was justified by works, he may have a reason to boast. That word glory is all English for boast. Abraham will boast him. After all, I dotted all the I's, I crossed all the T's. I pay all my tithe. I give all my offering. I'm in church before 8 o'clock. I serve in the maintenance department. I attend the Bulas Academy. I don't lie, smoke or cheat or drink or party. I only go late for work. So he says, but what said the scripture? So if Abraham had reason to boast, he can never be before God. Which is this reason for being justified can never be that he got everything right or he was morally upright. So Abraham wasn't justified because he was moral. That's what he was saying. See what he says about Abraham. But what does the scripture say? Let's allow the scripture to tell us what really happened. What does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He just believed. That was all Abraham did. He didn't need to act right before he was justified. His believing was taken as what? Righteousness. Look at the next verse. Now to him that walketh, his reward is not reckoned of grace, but what? Of debt. That is the one who fulfills all the obligations. You don't call righteousness of that kind of person a gift or a reward. It's something he deserves, which is he has earned it. But look at what it says next. It says, verse 5, but to him that walketh not, but believeth. He walketh not, but believeth. He walketh not, but he's telling you there's only one option. It's either you walk, you don't believe, or you believe, you don't walk. But you can't do both. You walk, then you don't believe. Or you believe, you will need to walk for it. Are you with me this morning? So he says, but to him that what? Walketh not, but believeth on him that justifies thee. In that verse, we find the scandal of the gospel. You may not like it. God has never justified a holy person. God has never justified a moral person. Buddha was moral. Hare Krishna was moral. Mahatma Gandhi was moral. They're all likely in hell. Because God doesn't justify godly. He justifies the ungodly. Somebody says, why? The godly don't need justification. It's the ungodly that needs justification. So what is God's personal CV? He that justifies the ungodly. Who was Abraham when he met God? Ungodly. Who did he turn out to be? Righteous. By changing behavior? No. By believing God. Hallelujah. Do you believe God this morning? Do you believe the of Jesus Christ? Then you are justified. That is God's formula. So you can be moral as much as you want and not believe. You're on the express way to hell. Don't stop. Don't pass. Just cut it. Don't collect card. Just it's express way. Why? Because man seems to think there's something he can do to earn God's righteousness. It can't be earned. It can only be received by faith. So what excites God? Your sins are forgiven. I believe that justified. He didn't say feel like your sins are forgiven. Mm-mm. Your sins are forgiven. Who said so? God? Has he ever like, no? Why is he saying so? Jesus has died. What's your response? I believe. What's God's judgment? You are justified. That's how God thinks. So what did Abraham discover? There's somebody who justifies the ungodly. How does he justify? By faith, without works. It means God doesn't need his works to justify him. It is after he's justified, works can make sense. Hallelujah. Two more scriptures before we go this morning. Colossians 2. I told you some things that are scandalous. Once you understand this, you now begin to understand why some things happened with Abraham and God didn't raise an eyebrow. I mean, this is a man who lied to a king. She's not my wife. Is she your wife? No. Who is she? She's my sister. Somebody is even saying, but she is half-sister. Lie is lie. White lie, red lie, yellow blue is lie. Who is she? She's my sister. Not sudden lie, oh, pre-planned lie. It is structured, meditated, rehearsed lie. The one that you have said, these people, they don't know God. Imagine, they don't know God. So when we get there, you know you are fine. When the master tells his wife, you are fine, he's looking for something else. You know you are fine. So when we get there, for my sake, say you are my sister. Because they may like you so much, they want to acquire. Because those days, kings just acquire women. That means that if they like, they will give you something for the woman. If they like, they won't give you anything, just collect. It's not democracy. They rule by decree. They just declare that. It's by king's fiat, executive order. You just collect your sister, collect your mother, collect anything. That's what they do. So say that they don't know God in this place. So tell them that they are my sister. And that woman agreed. Who lied? Who lied? Abraham, particularly. Sarah just cooperated. As a good wife. That is debatable. And then this started happening in the man's household. And the man was like, what's going on? And then in the dream, like God went and tell the man, you know, God is merciful. And God told the man that. Bros, are you seeing that singing that's going on over there? Some people are laughing, they are dancing. It's your burial. They are eating your rice. I just came to tell you that the woman whom you are taking, Sana Mavra, said, but he told me that it is his sister. I said, I know. But let me tell you more. He's a prophet. He saw the man, his wife. Otherwise, nobody is even giving birth in this your city again, as of now. Who sinned, Abraham? While he was sinning, was he righteous? Was he righteous? Let me see what I'm on. That God has called a man righteous is not something that the man's actions can invalidate. Your actions can't invalidate what he has said. Your actions can only line up with what he has said. So God was judging Abraham as righteous. Abraham that I have dealings with. Even though Abraham was wrong. Will God correct him? Yes. We didn't hear of him lying again after that one. So he must have been corrected. But the question is this. Can his lying invalidate his status? No. Because the status is not something he earned. It's something he believed. Hallelujah. It's something he believed. So, Colossians 2, quickly. I pray I'll be able to explain this before we go. Let's read from verse 10. Are you there? And you are completing him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him. Say with him. Buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through what? The faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the... How do you know you have been raised to spiritual life? Because Jesus has been raised to what? Spiritual life. Look at the next verse. That's where we're going. And you, being dead in your sins and your circumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Say all trespasses. If you're an English student, look at that sentence construction. It says, and you, being dead means at the time you were dead in your sins. This is what God did. He's explaining why you are where you are. What did he say in verse 10? You are complete in him who is the head. When did he become the head? When he rose from the dead. He now steps back and explains the process how you arrived in that completion. He now says, the time when you were dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, God has quickened you together with him. Why was he able to quicken you? It's because he has forgiven you all trespasses. Listen carefully. A believer is not a pardoned sinner. That's one of the reasons that affects our confession. A believer, a saint, is not a pardoned sinner. What it took to pardon you was for Jesus to die. His resurrection was not needed for your pardon. Let me say it again. All that was needed to establish that you are forgiven is the death of Jesus. His resurrection was necessary for two reasons. So that there will be proof that you are justified, and so that you could also be raised to a new dimension of life. That means when you were raised with him, there is no longer any correlation between you and the one who died. Let me look for another way to say it. Hallelujah. Are we together this morning? Let's read that verse again. And you, being dead in your sins, and what? or circumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with who? With him. Notice the way he's saying it. He has quickened you. That word quickened means he has made you alive with Christ. So when Jesus was made alive, which is he resurrected, he also what? Became alive. Why? In what state were you before? You were dead. In what? Sins and trespasses. Now, when you were dead in sins and trespasses, the minute Christ died, you died out with him. If he stayed in that state, your sins were still forgiven, but where is the proof? So his resurrection. That's why Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Can you see the difference? So the being delivered for your offenses is all it took for your sins to be paid for once and for all. But when God raised him, is to prove to you that you are justified. Justified is means that it's as though you've never sinned before. You are a new species of being. Can you trace sin to a newborn baby? Let me see that. How many of you know trace sin to a newborn baby? Is it in the womb? And the sin was committed. So when a man is born again, he has come out of spiritual death into what? Spiritual life. How did that take place? Having forgiven you all trespasses, he now quickened you. So what did the Old Testament saints have? They were forgiven, but they were never quickened. Hallelujah. Is that understood? They were never quickened. What does it mean to be quickened in light of everything we've said? What does it mean to be quickened? What does it mean to be made alive? Resurrection. Okay. What does it mean to resurrect? To be saved. What does it mean to be saved? To be born again. To be a new creation. So, what was the something better that they never had? What was the promise they didn't have? Resurrection. The new birth. They never had it. That was the something better you have and they never had. Hallelujah. Did they share in forgiveness of sins? Yes. Were they here to witness resurrection? No, fully. So you were quickened together with him. And you are here. It was that quickening, that sonship that they were waiting for that they never had. So they enjoyed many privileges by their faith. But the city they were looking for was the new creation. The city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They wanted to be God's habitation. They couldn't be in their generation. Hallelujah. They couldn't be in that dispensation, that generation. So to be quickened is superior to forgiveness. Forgiveness is that you are pardoned of all your sins. But to be quickened means you are now made alive. The price has been paid. You are now recreated in Christ Jesus. So God doesn't associate sin with a believer. But a fellow believer can. Your friend can. Your husband can. That's a different story. And even teaching. But God cannot associate sin with a believer. Why? He is one who quickened you with Christ. For sin to be associated with a believer, it will need to be associated with Christ. Because you came from the same womb. You are made of the same stock. Hallelujah. And you have the same life. That's why Colossians 3:2 says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall what? Appear with him in glory. Glory to God. His appearing is our what? Appearing. You don't work for that. You believe and receive that. That's the way it works. Hallelujah. You believe and what? You receive that. That's why in John chapter 8, when Jesus was speaking about the fact that if you are my disciples, if you continue my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall set you. What was he talking about? Again, as we learn to read the scriptures in context, if you continue my word, what was he saying? He had been teaching to a degree. But everything he wanted to say, he couldn't say all to them. He could only say in a limited form some things. The rest of what he wanted to say, he couldn't say until he rose from the dead. So he says, if you continue, which is take what I've said, join me to the things I'm going to say. If you continue in those things, you'll be my disciples. It is then that you will know the truth. So what they knew when Jesus was with them was not the full truth. The full truth only occurred when he rose from the dead. Say amen. Amen. And when the truth came. So he was talking about the Yerubbaal when he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In case they missed it, he explained further. Because when he was talking about freedom, the Jews were asking the question, no, we are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage. How can you be saying we should be free? He says, no, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. Only the son abides in the house forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, we shall be what? Free indeed. What was Jesus talking about? Everything he taught was about his the new birth. What was he saying? In this household, in a natural household, if you are a servant, you are there because that's your status. If you are a son, you are in that household because that's your status. So you are a servant. You came to work in that household. You'll be paid wages. If you are a son, you were born into that household. And so all the wealth of that household belongs to you. So Jesus was now saying, the only way a servant can stop being a servant, because a servant never has an inheritance in the household, is that the servant will have to be made a son. So indeed, if the son therefore shall make you free, he was saying, if the son brings you into the new birth, you'll be free indeed. If you understand that, let me say that. You'll be free indeed. That's what he was saying. That's what he meant, free indeed. Free indeed means you are a son like he's a son. He has to make you a son so you can abide in the house forever. Otherwise, you are a visitor in the house. But the only way you can be in that household and be a member is that you also have to be a son. And only the son can make you a son like he is. Hallelujah. The Bible says that in bringing many sons into glory, Christ has brought many sons into glory. I'm one of them. Say, I'm one of them. Say, I'm one of them. He has brought many sons into glory. I'm one of them. And he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified, they all have the same Father. Wherefore, it's not ashamed to call us brethren. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and bless him this morning. And thank him for his word. We're grateful, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you for the light. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you because we're growing more and more in the knowledge of Christ, our Savior. We're being established in this truth. Thank you because the knowledge of the truth of the scriptures makes us wise unto salvation. We're increasing in knowledge and in the experience of the things of God. We grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge increases exponentially. Our faith works mightily. We give you praise and glory because this knowledge motivates us. We go out, we reach out, we express the love of God to men outside. We win souls. We make men sons like we are sons. We extend the Father's love and his goodness in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. This is our message. This is our conviction. This is our consecration. He is risen. Many others will rise also in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah.